Good to be together this morning. It's great to come together. It's great for me. I don't know if you realize this, but sometimes doing what I do, it's kind of tenuous. I'm wondering, am I where I should be? Am I on track here with what I'm saying this morning? God, have I got the right message? And it just seems like when I come together and your singing encourages me, your worship encourages. That's what we're supposed to be doing, encouraging one another in worship, and then to see what the music group has come up with, and just seeing the message confirmed in the songs, in the words of the songs we sing, and I go, okay, Lord, I think we're on track here. I think we're going in the right direction. You're encouraging me, and so I'm glad you're here. Otherwise, it'd be pretty quiet, and I'd be up here all by myself. So let's come before the Lord in prayer, remembering who else is here with us this morning. Father, thank you for gathering with us. Thank you for your love, for your love that you've shown to us through your presence in our lives, as we follow you, as you have transformed our hearts with faith, and your presence with us even as a congregation, as we gather together. Psalms say you inhabit the praises of your people. Maybe more correctly, we're aware that you are already there when we begin to worship, because our worship is merely turning our attention to you, remembering that you are present, remembering who you are. And so as we come to your word this morning, I ask that you'd help us to be listening to you, to hear what it is you have to say to us. Words of truth, Lord. You speak truth, eternal truth, into a life that is often troubling and troubled. And so we pray that you would give us hearts that are ready to hear, ears that are ready to hear, as Jesus said when he was on this earth. And may your truth continue to transform our lives, and may we understand more and more how very present you are in our lives and in the way we live them. So lead us in this time together, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So James has been telling us, and this is going to be no surprise, that true faith will produce true works. And back in chapter 3:13, he calls this good conduct. And he said, good conduct, he describes it like this, is works done in the meekness of wisdom. Or works done with a humble understanding that to be really good, a good work has to be done with complete dependence on him. And that's humility. Humility has more not to do with being downcast and downtrodden and thinking, I'm not good for anything. No, humility has to do with a good understanding of what's going on. That we need God. Yes, we're sinners. But God offers himself to us through Christ. And we can do good works, works that have lasting value, as long as they have a faith base to them. And they produce eternal results. Think of that. Things that we do here in this life have eternal value, can have eternal value. In fact, Jesus, when he's talking to his followers, he talks about giving just a simple cup of cold water in my name. He says, has eternal reward. Now, not that it's about getting points, but the action has lasting value because he is involved. Remember when he said to the Pharisees, the kingdom of God is before you. It's right here. Well, how could he say that? Because he was there. Remember how he said to his followers when he's preaching, the kingdom of God is within you. Well, how could he say that? Because he was in them. And so He, as he is involved in what we do, as it is based all around this relationship that we have with him, then the works we do are works of the kingdom. They're works that have eternal value because Christ is involved. At the end of Matthew, he's talking to people. Remember when he was doing the parable dividing the sheep and the goats? And he says, if a believer humbly helps the cold, the hungry, the thirsty, it's as though they're serving the Lord himself. He says, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me. He's right there. Michael Card writes a song called Distressing Disguise. And he says, Christ is in the hand that reaches out to feed. But Christ is also in the hand that reaches to receive. The song goes on to say, every time a faithful servant serves a brother that's in need, what happens at that moment is a miracle indeed. As they look to one another in an instant, it's clear. Only Jesus is visible, for they both disappear. It's a beautiful song. It's a beautiful concept. Do we understand how beautiful that is for our lives when what we do is lost in Jesus Christ? It's as though he is working through us. He is working through us. And don't we all want to be involved in something that really matters like that? Something that is bigger than us, that is beyond us, it's beyond this world? Not simply feeble attempts to do good or to do great things, but this opportunity to be involved in doing eternal things, absolutely significant things. Everybody wants significance, don't they? That's why people do what they do. You think of it. We've got those people that are out there in the world doing the greatest things. Those athletes. Those politicians. You might be going, the greatest things? But rock stars. But what happens when they get to the top of their game? What happens when the world says, you are the best? A lot of times they take a nosedive. Other times what they do is they start foundations. Why? Because they look at what they've done and they think, well, I did that for me and I'm famous, but I want to do something that's significant as well. So I'm going to start helping the poor in some country or doing this for some person, or, you know, they identify some need because they go, I want to do something that's significant. And the rest of the world's going, but you're the greatest, fill in the blank. And they go, but I want to do something that has value. It's not just about me being a hero. What an example that is for us in the world of people's search, people who the world would say is significant, they're still searching for significance. And here we get to take a shortcut. You don't have to be a rock star. You don't have to be an athlete. You don't have to be a politician. Whew. We, in a relationship with Jesus Christ, can do something that's absolutely and eternally significant, that has value. And that's the beauty of the Christian life. Well, this new chapter in James, we're going into chapter 4, builds off this truth goal by presenting a contrast that occurs in the world. You probably remember in the last paragraph what was happening. We see how we do works in meekness, humble dependence on the Lord, and at the end it talks about this peacefulness that we have, that we express to others, that we infuse in the world because we're working with God and we're satisfied with what's going on, and we share that satisfaction with other people. Here in chapter 4, we have a contrast. We see conflict, consternation that is born out of a commitment to the world, to the natural order, to ourselves naturally. And James takes his usual approach. He starts from something external, something that we're all aware of, something that we can see, something tangible that we can grab onto, and then he works to the internal to help expose the foundation or what the real issue is. And so that's normal for James. But what is different is his emphasis. And we're going to see this emphasis that he gives on being separated from the world. You might remember, usually as we're working through this, we're being brought to the place where we need to be with Christ. We need Christ in us, Christ working through us. But this is the flip side of that thing called holiness. Because that's what being in Christ is, Christ in us, walking in close relationship with him, is holiness. And we all need to be more like, more with Christ. We need to be more holy. But the flip side of holiness is this: push away from other things. And James hasn't had that specific emphasis, but we'll see it here. Separate yourself. Because God is holy. Peter tells us that. What's that mean? God is separated to himself. He's separated from evil, and he is perfect and holy and just and true. All those things, and we need to follow in that example. So anyways, we're led to see what happens when we pursue what we want and what could happen if we pursue who God is. So let's read these verses that we're going to look at. Just 1 to 6, chapter 4. It says, "What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you don't have. So you murder, you covet, you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, 'He yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace.' Therefore it says, 'God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble.'" So here it is. Why are we fighting? Why are we struggling? Why are there disputes in this world? Because we follow our heart. Isn't that what Disney tells us to do? What do you want? Follow your heart. Whereas James would be telling us, no, seek the Lord, be holy, be separated unto him. Well, did you ever notice that there are a lot of conflicts in the world? Do you see conflicts around you? Do you sense a conflictive spirit? I did as I was going through that intersection this week and a man was yelling obscenities out his window at me. I said, I live in a world that's full of conflicts. That is our world. That's what it's like. When we think of it, there are tensions between nations, between political parties, between families, individuals are fighting. We also have internal conflicts, don't we? We have a conflict within us. We're a conflicted people. Why is that? Why are there these conflicts? Well, James gives us the God-given insight that conflicts occur because we all want to be happy. We all want to be happy. He says you're after your passions, your, could be translated as well, your pleasures. You want to be happy. I want to be happy. You've heard me say this before. Everything seems happy with this, or everything seems good with this idea of I want to be happy until your happy steps on somebody else's happy. Until what you want to do to be happy gets in the way of someone else's being happy. And then being happy doesn't seem like such a wonderful thing after all. And this is what happens. What can even happen within us. We have different wants, don't we? I mean, as believers in Jesus Christ, sitting here in a congregation with the Bible open before us, we'd say we want to do what God wants us to do. We want to serve the Lord. That would make us happy in one sense. But on the other hand, we also have a lot of other things that we want to do. Maybe things that are selfish, not necessarily evil, but just, you know what? I want to serve myself. We have this battle. We have this conflict. We have this struggle going on in each one of us. And James is telling us this is what produces what we have in the world today. You think of it. When that person gets angry with you, why are they so unhappy? Why are they wanting to have a conflict with you? Probably because they have a conflict within themselves. They're frustrated. They're dissatisfied. And it boils over on you. And then you think, well, why am I unhappy with this other person? Why do I get frustrated? And you go, oh yeah, there's some stuff going on in my heart. Where I'm not doing what I should do. I'm seeking my own happiness selfishly. Remember what it said in the last chapter of chapter 3? Selfish ambition, jealousy, you want, I want. And then what happens? We're unhappy with our lives. Nobody even has to say anything about it. But if we have the Spirit of God within us, we recognize, we're convicted. We know we're wrong. And we're unhappy. Well, if I'm unhappy, somebody needs to pay. Right? It's the human way. And if we're going down that path, if we're living life in just a very natural, humanistic way, then somebody needs to pay. And this is what James is talking about. And we're saying, I thought I'd be happy if I got what I wanted, if I did what I wanted to do, rather than doing what God, the creator, designer, and director of this life, has intended. And James, he seems to blow this out of proportion here. He says, so then you murder. Is he blowing it up? Think about it. Think about our world. This frustration within ourselves with a bit of emotional instability and a whole lot of exposure to violent video games. And we have people going around murdering other people randomly because of their dissatisfaction, because they didn't get what they want. The police are still searching for a motive. Any one of us could tell exactly what the motive is. Maybe not the specifics of that motive, but generally, that person didn't get what they felt they deserved, and they're going to take it out on everyone else. Is that not it? Is that not the same struggle that we have in our own hearts too? That's our greatest frustration. When we don't get what we feel we deserve, we're thinking of things in a selfish way. And James lays it all out here. Quarrels, fights, whether it's inside your heart or between nations in this world, this is where it comes from. People who selfishly are seeking what they want rather than putting their lives in the Lord's hands. Inspired by antisocial, sinful ideologies or even fanatical religious ideologies, and there we see it. Hatred, murder, fights and quarrels. Following our heart, our passions, our pleasures results in dispute. Following your heart makes us disgruntled. Let's look at verse 2. It says, you desire and you do not have, so you murder, you covet, you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. This is the part where it starts. There's a lot of overlap in these verses. But you do not have because you do not ask. You do not ask, or you ask, sorry, and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, your pleasure, what you want. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? James tells us we're frustrated. Our frustrations come because we're not asking. We're not asking God. Or at least we're not asking for the right things. Or maybe we're just not asking for the right reasons. You think of that. There are so many ways to get this wrong. What do you really want? Do we just live life in a superficial way, just sort of not really thinking? What if we took all of our desires and we placed them before God? You want to be happy? Everybody wants to be happy. We want to be satisfied with life. We're looking for peace. What if we took all of our desires and we put them before the Lord and we asked, Lord, grant me this? Well, we'd certainly probably take a lot of those things off the table, right? Because in relationship with God, standing before him, thinking of who he was, really praying, we go, well, I can't ask God for that. That's not something that's acceptable. That's not something that's necessary. That's not something that would honor him. And then we think, what about those good things, those things that aren't necessarily evil? If we were asking God, if we were coming before him, if it was in relationship with him that we were dealing with these wants, these desires, would that expose our motives? And we go, well, that was a good thing. It's not a bad thing, but the reason I really want it is because I'm just interested in me and myself and I. And it would transform the way we look at life. It would change our wants. There's so many ways to get it wrong. But then there's one way to get it right, and we think of Christ's word in the Garden of Gethsemane, thy will be done. That sounds like life is very narrowed down, isn't it? Thy will be done. But the reason that we're after all of these things is because we're following the world's way of thinking. And sometimes even you and I who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, we can be influenced by the world, the idolatry of the world around us. And you know, we start to look at things and we want things and we put these things up on a pedestal and we value them more than we value true things, real things, things that are good. And James exposes this. He calls it adultery. It's like an adulterous relationship. He says, you adulterous people. we look at the world, the things of the world, and the way the world thinks, and we love that rather than the God of the world, the Creator, our Lord and Savior. Sometimes this influence that the world has on us, it can be bold and blunt, like billboard advertising. Get this and you'll be happy. And we go, yeah, I want this. I want that thing. I want to have the world's kind of happiness. And we fall hard into lusting after lust. Desiring just, and that increases our desire, and there's no end to this. It's that gerbil wheel sort of thing where we just keep running and we run faster and we're not getting anywhere, but the faster we run, the faster we have to run to feel like we're doing anything. And the Apostle John writes in his first letter, do not love the world, chapter 2, or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. See what you're doing? Replacing. See what we're doing? See what I can do? We can replace this relationship that we have with the God of the universe with things that are in the world. Love the world instead. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not from the Father, it's from the world, and the world's passing away along with its desires. It's going to be gone. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And we see that all the right concepts in there, what James said, lines right up with what James is saying. What John is saying lines up with what James is saying. Just that idea that it's all about relationship, our relationship with God, and if we want the things of the world, what we're saying is, God, you step aside. I'm more interested in this. But if we love God, if we serve him, if we serve his purposes, we're serving something that is eternal, forever, significant, of value. And that gives us joy. Sometimes it's obvious, but other times it's a very subtle exposure that tempts and draws us into having an open-minded appreciation for the things of the world. Satan knows what he's doing. He knows how to tickle our fancy. He knows where my weaknesses are, your weaknesses are, whatever they may be. And he'll be cautious with us. He doesn't want to shock us. He'll come along and say, what about this? And he'll encourage you in that area, in that thing. Like I said, it doesn't have to be something evil. We have a lot of interests. Great. We have a lot of things that we would want to do, that we would like to do. That's fine. But do them with God. Whereas Satan wants to say, oh no, focus on that. That's what it's all about. It's your thing. And he makes it all about you and your enjoyment. And naturally speaking, we're on board with that. I see this happening in my own life every week. And even those things that aren't evil, that we would do, that we would enjoy, you know what happens to them? They become hollow and lifeless. We can't even enjoy them the way we want to enjoy them because we go, well, I did that, but what comes of that? And Satan will send in people, he'll send in some kind of influence to say, no, that's a really great thing. Just put your time into it. Serve yourself. Love that thing. And we may not even recognize it as a love for the world. And that's dangerous. See, this is how Satan does it. He subtly, it's like the tide coming in. Have you ever been on the ocean when the tide's coming in? The waves come in. And they don't do it, like, it's not like you could measure it, put the stick in. They come in a little further at a time. But then it doesn't come in as far. And then one shoots past and you're going, oh, the tide's coming. But then the next one doesn't. But each time the wave comes in, there's an advance. There's a little more water. And Satan wants to take a little more ground. And he wants you to love that thing that may be a fine thing more than God. He wants you to have a selfish pleasure. A selfish, you've heard this, guilty pleasure that puts God off to one side. That's what he wants. And this is what James is challenging us with. And we come to this last point. Following your heart begins when we are distracted. Distraction. And we can be distracted by all sorts of things. Evil. Horrible things. Or we can be distracted by simple good things that become too important. And so this is the part of the sermon where I tell you to get those evil distractions out of your life, to throw away the TV right out the window. It'd be more dramatic. The computers, they go down the toilet. Some of you are going, yeah, I had problems with my computer this week. I'd be happy to do that. I could tell you, listen, you're not allowed to be involved in clubs, in sports, in hobbies, in collections. I don't even want you to enjoy your work. I want you to be miserable at work because it's not spiritual. It's not doing God's work. We've heard that over the years, haven't we? Where they're preachers or someone who stands up and they start putting the rules out there. This is what you do, this is what you don't do. And if you're part of our group, none of this. None of that. They might even be saying, get rid of this, and it might be a good thing to get rid of. But guess what? They're missing the point. The point here is all about relationship. It's not about following rules. It's not about doing what somebody told you to do in order to be a more austere person. It's about loving God more. It's about working things out in a relationship with Him. And we see in these final verses that God's focus is all about relationship too. Let's look at 4, the second part of verse 4. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy. An enemy of God. It's not just a matter of loving things in the world. Well, he doesn't even say loving. He makes it more subtle. You know, we're friend of the world. James says, hey, if you're a friend of the world, if you are making friendships with the world, the things of the world, you've made yourself an enemy of God. He says, do you suppose that it's to no purpose? The scripture says that he yearns jealously over the spirit that he's made to dwell in us. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, and now he gets to the quote from the scriptures, he says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. It's from Proverbs. I think it's Proverbs chapter 3. He's warning us against being distracted. He's talking about it being, when we're distracted by the world, we're enemies with God. We think distraction doesn't sound so bad. It sounds excusable even, to be distracted. But when we're talking about warring factions, if we're talking about, you know, two countries at war. And the soldiers, our soldiers are being distracted. They're not listening to their commander, but they're listening to the propaganda of the other side and believing it. Is distraction a bad thing? All of a sudden, distraction has become treason, treachery, right? And this is what's going on, and this is what we don't notice or we brush over in our own lives. We're being distracted from following God, from loving God, from being in relationship with God. We need to take care. We need to consider our relationship with God. We need to consider how the things around us impact our relationship with God. Now, I told you, I'm not going to give you a list of things that you have to get rid of or get out of your life. But that doesn't mean that denial is not a part of the Christian life. The Lord talks about fasting, doesn't he? We think about fasting and the number of times it's mentioned in the Bible, food and fasting. If anything is necessary for this life, it's food. And yet we're called to fast in order to exercise and show an honor to God more than food. He's more important than this earthly necessity. So we want to glorify him. We want to make sure that what we are doing honors him in the life. We want to put him back on the throne. And so we take this time and we step away from something, even that's necessary, to say, but God, you are more. You are of eternal, lasting value. And you know what happens when we fast? It becomes that much more easy to do what we're called to do when we eat and drink. Paul tells us, and whatever you do, do it to glorify God. We step away, we focus on God, we say, okay, God, I'm going to honor you by stepping away from that thing. We come back to food. You know what happens after you fast? You enjoy food more. And you say, thank you, Lord, for food. Where would I be without your provision in my life? It's all about our relationship with God, isn't it? So you think about it. You think about the things that are in your life. And it's not just about tossing things out, but it's about the relationship that we have with God. And maybe there's a reason that we need to temper our passions, our pleasures, even good things, with a temporary fast. I'm going to step away from this thing so that I can honor the Lord. And that's what Sabbath is about. I'm going to step away from things so I can focus on the Lord. Not about rules, not about regulations, not about somebody telling you and I what to do, but it's about us saying, okay, how can I honor God, especially in this time? And there's some things, obviously, in our life that we realize, no, that's unnecessary, it's sinful, it needs to be out of there. We don't fast from those things, we get them out of our lives. The Spirit will convict you. He will show you those things in your life. But then there are these other things that we need to say, okay, Lord, I want to make sure. I really do enjoy this, but I want to make sure that I'm honoring you more. So I'm going to step back. And I can think of things in my life. I like a lot of things. I enjoy a lot of things, a lot of different things. Things that aren't evil. And those things are in danger of becoming too important to me. And so I need to monitor that. I need to allow the Spirit of God through me. And I need to work out in relationship with Him how I'm going to keep those things from obscuring my vision of who God is. From being an obstacle in my relationship with God. It's all a part of us learning to love Him more. And what we see at the very end, once again, when it says the scripture, he says, let me get it now. God opposes the proud. Therefore, it says, verse 6, He opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. We run into that verse or that word again, humble. What's it mean? An understanding. A true understanding of what's going on in the world. A true understanding of who God is, of who I am. He's holy, He's perfect, He's true. I am His child, but I'm weak. I struggle. I need to be the one to work on this relationship. Just as He is holding on to me, He's given me a responsibility to reach out to and hold on to Him. Do we have that humble view of our lives? Do we understand what is true? What is most important to us? Is it hard? Is it hard to recognize always that God is the most important thing? That His truth is always true? Sure. There's stuff going on around us that pulls us away. But there are things, this is what James is talking about, that we need to push to one side and make sure that we're focusing on God so that we can grow in our appreciation and our confidence in our faith relationship with Him. We would all excuse one another for our failure to recognize how important God is. But I was thinking of this example. I was thinking, what if some political office called me and they wanted to schedule, this is the government, the federal government, they called me to schedule a meeting with me to talk about what to do about reversing the laws on abortion and euthanasia. And my response was, I'm busy, I'm trying to get my garden in. It's not evil, but it's not humble. It's not a proper understanding of what's important, what is most important. I've just turned away an important government office that could help accomplish something that would be of lasting and eternal value. And I said, well, I'm busy working with this thing that I like to do. And we consider our relationship with God. Are we humble about our relationship with God? Do we realize how important He absolutely is? How important His things, the things that He says important are, and how secondary our pleasures, our passions are? I think of the rich young ruler. And Jesus said, well, you know, you want to be good, here's some things you should do. And he goes, oh yeah, I've taken care of those things. As if to say, my priority is God. And Jesus said, okay, then sell all you have. And all of a sudden they exposed that his priority wasn't God. God was not his absolute priority. And I think you and I are being challenged by James to examine our own lives, to think, what is our absolute priority? Because if we're cuddling up to the world too much, if we're just living life as everybody else would live life, if we're just doing those things, and you know, not doing the really bad things, but doing the things that everybody else would do, is that speaking? Is our life speaking out, testifying an absolute priority on God? You see, God wants to use us in this world. God wants to use us as his instruments in this world. This is how he's designed things to work. Could God clean up this mess? Yes, he can. And he will one day. But for now, his idea is a relationship of faith with my children, and through them, I will impact the world. That governmental power has contacted you, said you're a key in reversing the evil in this world and what's going on in this world. Are you going to say, I'm busy gardening? Or whatever other hobby or thing that you like to do? Are you just, or are we going to recognize that God, in a relationship with us, wants to work and transform this world? What can we accomplish even through that thing called prayer? That time with God, communication, focus on a relationship with him. It's difficult to block out time for prayer. I was thinking of that verse in Luke 18. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Needless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on this earth? And we read what's being said here, and it tells us that, yeah, this is the direction the world's going in. Less faith, less acts of faith, less faith being lived out by people where this is what we're supposed to be doing, crying out to God for him to work in this world. It's our primary responsibility. It's not that you have to go and save the world, but we are to be praying for the world, about the world's events, about what's going on around us, so that we can see the world how God sees it, and so that he can work, so that he will work. As we get closer and closer to the end, the question is, will God find faith on the earth? Will God find people who are focused on a relationship where he's the priority? It's a challenge. What if in doing all of this, which seems arduous, seems difficult, and choosing to do not just what we would want to do, but honor God first, what if in doing what God wants, we discover all that we're really longing for as human beings? That's what God's offering to us. Joy and satisfaction, peace, being involved in that which is ultimately and absolutely significant. He's offering us that in relationship with him. It sounds like it's worthwhile pushing aside some of these things that maybe are not as important, but are things that we like and enjoy and want, so that we can take more time with him. Father, help us. It's a challenging subject for each one of us. but it's something that you want to work with us on. And that's maybe the key right there, the relationship. You want to be in relationship with us. You want everything we're involved in to be part of that relationship. And you'll guide and direct and shape us to be the happiest human beings in this world, because this is how you created us, to serve you. And that's where our joy is, in doing things that are absolutely significant. And Lord, may we see our seeking to accomplish what we want in a selfish way. It's part of that labor of this world. Help us to recognize that when we go at this life in a selfish way, that we're those heavy-laden, downtrodden people that you speak to and you say, come to me, you're weary. Help us to recognize that it's our selfishness and our desire to get and have and do what other people do and push you to one side that makes us those weary people. And help us to come into relationship with you, to be in yoke with you, to be following you and doing the things that you would have to do. And may we discover the true joy that is in this life as we serve you in all of the responsibilities that you've given us to do. As we recognize your significance, your eternal value that you can place on all of the things that we do. Lord, help us to be humble. Help us to understand. Help us to see this life from your perspective. Help us to walk in faith with you, to really walk in faith, to walk out our faith with you. Help us, we pray, by your power, through your Spirit, in our lives. Amen.